experience almost every week I encounter somebody that has biblical questions or concerns about the Bible, and the biggest problem that they have is not understanding what the verse we read is saying. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing is a Greek word that means to cut straight the word of truth. There are a lot of people that are very knowledgeable about the Bible as far as what's in it, but they just don't have a grasp on how to approach it or how to understand it. When I used to coach, the rules were very important to me, and I virtually tried to memorize the rule book because I wanted to use the rules to my advantage if they didn't know the rules. So it's important that players know those. Well, you have people watching television, and if they watch basketball, we'll say, they're probably watching college basketball or professional basketball, and those rule books are different. And yet it's all called basketball. And high school rules are different than college rules. And so the same thing's true with the Bible. It's all the Bible. It's all about the same thing. But you really need to know which part of the Bible is addressed to us. And so one of the common questions, and I hope I don't embarrass anybody today, and some of the things we're going to talk about today, some of you may have never heard before. But I can assure you it's all biblical and it's all just available to anyone. But it's just not taught this way. And so what I'd like you to do first, we've done this many times, is open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. This is one of the most, I guess I better put out a disclaimer first. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is the most significant event in human history. It was there at the cross that a holy and righteous God provided His Son as the sacrifice for the sin of the world, so that His Heavenly Father could be propitiated or satisfied with the means by which He could now forgive anyone who would put their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins. But after that, it starts to get confusing for a lot of people. A lot of people believe that and yet are very confused about the Bible. And so there are two significant nations or groups of nations in the Bible. One is who? Israel. The other one is the Gentiles, which are, actually the word Gentiles is the word nations. And that's all the rest of the nations. Those are the two divisions. Well, in chapter 12, right here where we start out, is where God started to choose one nation as His chosen people. Now, the last time we went through this, I had a board up here, and I think that provides almost a distraction to me once in a while. So that's why I put it in everybody's bulletin, so you can just look at that, and that's what my board would have looked like if I were neat. But it doesn't look like that when I do it. So it's easier for you to look on your sheet there. So you'll see on your sheet Genesis chapter 12. And starting there in the Bible, God is dealing primarily with one group of people, the Jews. Again, I encourage you to understand the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, or an Israelite and a Gentile. It's important to understand that starting here at verse 12, God's going to call out one man by the name of Abraham. And then through Abraham, who would have a son by the name of Isaac, And then through Isaac, who would have a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became known as the children of Israel. And so today, if you were born into that family tree, you are a Jew by birth, or an Israelite, or a child of Abraham by birth.
Right. Only become known Jews until today, and they weren't Israelites until the nation, so God changed his name. So
right.
The Hebrew, I guess what I'm trying to say is, in Acts 12, there were no Jews, or there were no Israelites.
Right.
Because those terms hadn't formed yet, correct?
Yes, that is correct. There are three basic names for them: Hebrews, Israelites, and Jews. And they're in that order.
Mm-hmm. I always try to make a distinction, because I think there is. I think they were Hebrews by ethnicity, who they were as a people, God calling them. And I always look at it as they're Israel, like by nationality. Like I'm American, my nationality is. That has nothing to do with my ethnicity or my race, who I come from. And then Jew, I always look at it as a religious Jew.
Well, I don't think I quite agree with your definition of Israel, because I think that is from their tribe of Israel. I mean, that's their ethnicity is through Israel.
But I've encountered a lot of people that tell me, oh, I'm Jewish, just because they happen to be born in that. Does
yeah.
that make sense?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying there.
It doesn't make you Jewish.
Yes. And there is a difference between being a Jew in religion also, or that type of thing. But I'm just trying to keep it sort of simple. And so we're identifying one group that comes from Abraham's seed through Isaac, through Jacob, and on down. And if you're born into that family tree, you are what is known in the Bible as, because they have different names, but you're known as a Jew, which is from Judea, but you're also known as a Hebrew. You're also known as a Israelite. So whatever name, I want you to just picture that family group. Most of us, I think probably all of us, don't fit in that family tree. So whether we be German or Irish or whatever, we're Portuguese, we are considered Gentiles. We're not in that group. We're of the other nations. And so starting here with chapter 12, God is dealing with one group of people. Now I want you to go over in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. Now many of you may very well have a Bible that has a lot of helps in it, or dictionaries and different things like that. I have one that has none of that here. It's just a King James Bible. And so keep your finger in chapter 12 and put another finger in chapter 9 of Acts. And you don't do this because you've got papers and everything in your Bible, but I can do it with mine. And this much of the Bible now is dealing with the Jews. This much of the Bible, now this in no way is intimating or suggesting that this is something different than God's Word or anything. The whole Bible is God's inspired Word. But what needs to be understood is this portion of the Bible is written about that group of people called Israel or Jews. And it talks about Gentiles in here, but this is now God's chosen people. And if any of our forefathers way back at that time wanted to have a relationship with God, they had one choice. Become a Jew. Become like a Jew, which was called a proselyte. That you would have to get circumcised, you would have to place yourself under the law, and you would have to do those things. Now, that didn't necessarily cause you to be saved, especially the way we know what saved is today. It just meant you were identifying yourself with the God of Israel, and you're becoming like a Jew. Because all of the people that God's dealing with during this time aren't necessarily what we would call saved Jews. In fact, a large part of Israel were rebellious and were cut out for various reasons. But that's so important to realize. Now, if you look at this handout here, that goes all the way up to Acts chapter 9, and it's dealing with Jews only, basically. And then with Acts chapter 9, what event occurs? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, comes back to earth and strikes down a man by the name of Saul and gives him a message to take to the Gentiles. And so that's in the book of Acts now. Let's back up and go back to Jeremiah 31:31. I want to bring us up to Acts chapter 9 in a minute. But before we get there, I want to cover some of the things that are addressed here. So Jeremiah 31:31. When God chose Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, and gave him a seed, God was dealing with that people, and he started to send them prophets and judges and different people to proclaim to Israel what God's word was saying, what God wanted them to know. And they rebelled against that. They wanted their own earthly king. They continually rebelled, and their earthly kings rebelled, and they got their nation was divided. The 12 children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, were split up, and two tribes became the southern nations, and 10 tribes became the northern nations. The southern tribes were called Judah, and the northern tribes were called Israel. And so that starts to lead some more confusion to the mix, because now Israel, in this portion of Scripture, isn't talking about all the Jewish people, or however you want to describe them. It's talking about 10 tribes out of the 12. But anyway, here in Jeremiah 31:31, the prophet is proclaiming what God has told him. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the house of Israel and the house of Judah put together makes up those 12 tribes again, right? And he's going to make a covenant with them. Who's not mentioned here? The other group of people, right? The Gentiles aren't involved in this new covenant as far as what God's going to do. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not going to be blessed through it. But he's going to make this covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And let's go on. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And so, what covenant is that talking about? The Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law, the covenant of the Ten Commandments. Now, who did he make that covenant with? With Moses, but the children of Israel, right? How about all those other nations? Were they under that covenant? Now, I don't mean to be make light of this or to be sacrilegious at all. God is a righteous and holy God. He's made His righteousness known. He's given Israel this law. He never gave that law to the Gentiles. And yet the Gentiles have taken that law upon themselves, and the Ten Commandments have been brought in today into the, so to speak, the church, the body of Christ, which is perhaps difficult to place it that way. But when I grew up, I was taught to memorize the Ten Commandments, and probably most of you were. And not that there's anything wrong with that, because we should live with those models or that desire to live holy lives. But I was never under those Ten Commandments. He made that with Israel. And I think that is part of the reason that there's so much confusion in the church today, that many pastors and many people are still living under those Ten Commandments, so to speak, trying to please God if I get 70% on it or 80% on it. And we have I had a false sense of security, that I'm not as bad as most of the people I know or something like that. Really, those Ten Commandments have no direct bearing on us as Gentiles. That was a covenant He made with His people. And so going on here, verse 33 of Jeremiah. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. Now he's talking about all of them, both Israel and Judah. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so now if we go back to this big hunk of scripture here again that deals with Israel, that's what all of this is about. Israel coming into a new covenant with God after their rebellion. And so when that's what they're looking for, that's what they're hoping for in their scriptures. And now when Jesus Christ was born into this world, all the scriptures, all the Old Testament that talked about it, all the Gospels talking about it, it all deals with Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of all that God promised Israel in this portion of Scripture. He was the King. He was the Messiah of Israel. And He came now to fulfill these promises so that this new covenant that God's going to make with Israel could be established. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this and spending so much time on it is because it's critical to understand these things before you get into the specific things that make a difference, things that really differ. Because there are things that are being taught in churches today that belong to this portion of Scripture. You'll notice that all four Gospels are in this portion of Scripture. That's because it all is dealing with Israel. It's not dealing with the next part, which we'll get to. But let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill all the promises that God has made. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. And while you're turning there, part of the reason of doing this is in this next portion of Scripture we're going to talk about in Acts, this is where we start to become part of the picture. But let's look here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Jesus Christ has chosen 12 men to be His apostles, and now He's going to send them out to preach a little bit, and let's see what He says to them. these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So that was the gospel they were preaching, and who were they preaching it to? Israel, not Gentiles. Yet, in so many churches today, right now, a message from this is being preached when Christ told his own disciples, don't go to those Gentiles. And yet that's the message that's being preached. The message he gave these apostles is being preached to Gentiles this morning at the expense of really understanding the portion of the Bible that's sent to us directly today. Let's look at another passage, Matthew chapter 15. I realize for a lot of you, this is things you really know. But it's important that every person sitting here today understands this. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now here is Christ outside of the immediate area of Jerusalem, and a Gentile comes to him. And she wants him, she acknowledges him as who he is. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, she acknowledges him to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And he goes on to say in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So it sounds like she just didn't say it once. She just kept saying it or pleading with him. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is he saying there? He's not sent to the Gentiles. He's not sent to minister to them. He's sent, what did the angel tell Joseph? He shall redeem his people from their sins. We need to really be careful when we approach the Word of God that we understand what's being said in the context where it's being presented. And so here, as Jesus is dealing with this Gentile woman, he tells her, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. Now let's go on from here. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now he's answering her request. He's telling her it's not right to take the children, Israel's food, and cast it to the Gentiles. It's not right yet. Now it's important to understand that back here in this big hunk of scriptures, it was understood that Gentiles were going to be redeemed. But how was it going to happen? After the children were fed, after Israel had what was coming to them, then the Gentiles could also be fed. And that's what the scriptures teach, that the Gentiles one day will be blessed through Israel and their king and their kingdom. But that's not what's happening right now today. And that's what I'm trying to point out here. So let's go on here. Verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord." She acknowledged his purpose for being here, that he was sent here to redeem the children of Israel. But she goes on to say, "Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She acknowledged her place as a Gentile, but that she would be willing to take anything she could get. And so he responds to that. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In the Gospels, in the earthly life of Christ, there are two other portions of Scripture where Jesus Christ dealt with someone other than a Jew or a Hebrew or an Israelite, and as far as answering a request. And the other one was the Roman centurion that came to him. And then the third one was the woman at the well, which was a Samaritan or a half Jew. But those are the only three cases in all the Gospels where Jesus Christ ministered to Gentiles, because his purpose was to redeem Israel. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 9. This is still the case all the way through here. This is, again, what rightly dividing the word really means, is to understand where do we fit in then. Since Christ isn't dealing with the Jew or with the Gentiles, he told his disciples not to go to the Gentiles. He told how first they should preach their gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then when Israel is redeemed, when they believe that, then they will be a nation of priests to minister to the Gentiles. And so all of that hasn't occurred yet. And now the ascended, resurrected Christ comes back to earth. And in the book of Acts, if you have, go to chapter 9, and then go over to chapter 28 and hold that portion of Scripture in your hands. This is a very critical part of the book of Acts. This little portion of Scripture right here is what's called the transition period. Because up till this point, God was only dealing through Israel with Israel. And even further, Israel, the nation of Israel, was never called yet to take their gospel to the Gentiles. That hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen until the future. But now God is going to intervene. The ascended, resurrected Christ comes back to earth and strikes down a man by the name of Saul and tells him that you're my chosen vessel. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. He's actually telling Ananias about Paul. But in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So with the intervention of God into the human race again with the Apostle Paul, which was no place ever mentioned in the Scriptures that anything like this was ever going to happen, he's given a message to bear the name of Christ to the Gentiles. We find no place in Scripture that the 12 apostles were ordained to do that. In fact, we're going to find out here in the book of Acts, or in the book of Galatians, the book to the Galatians, that the 12 apostles are going to say, "We will stay with Israel." They're not going to become our preachers. We have one apostle, And that's the one that Christ chose for us. And this is where the confusion begins to reign. Most people today believe that if you focus on Paul, you're making him more important than Christ. Well, the way that's worded, that's true. But we don't focus on Paul. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed to Paul and through Paul to us. And so that is who we focus on. The ascended, exalted, resurrected Christ in heaven. And it's in Paul's writings. Now this, we better stick with where we are here with this little portion of scripture right here. This is a history of God moving away from dealing with Israel as his chosen nation to dealing with Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles as through the revelation that's going to be given to the Apostle Paul. And if you don't see this, I'll tell you right now, there is virtually no sense in debating water baptism. There's no sense in debating so many of the things like confession of sin, all of those things with people that don't really understand what I'm explaining here today. Because they are invested in what they believe, unless the Lord illumines their heart to what I'm talking about today, they don't see any reason to change. And so you get in a very heated debate over something that is not going to move very much. Until this is understood, it's just not going to happen. And so we have then this history called the transition period, and we'll look at that in a minute, to the next portion of scripture that begins with Romans and goes through Philemon. That's this portion of scripture right here. This portion of scripture right here is the portion of scripture that the Apostle Paul has written. That's the portion of scripture that's written to the Gentiles directly. The Gospels, I hope you understand that, the Gospels weren't written about the Gentiles. They're written about Israel, their chosen people, position, about their Messiah and their King who had come to redeem them. They rejected all of that. And then Christ came back, chose another man to take a message to the Gentiles. And until you come to embrace that, and if you're sitting here today and saying, I've never heard anything like this and I don't believe it or whatever else, all I would encourage you to do is commit it to the Lord. Don't believe it because I do. Don't believe it because most of the people here do. Believe it because the Lord convinces you that it is the truth. And so commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me your truth. Judy. Very good. I'm glad you brought that up because I wanted to say that too. That all the Bible is God-breathed and is profitable. In no way are we diminishing the truth that this is all God's Word. But what we are doing is identifying the part of that truth that is written directly to us. And again, it's important that you brought that question up because that's one of the challenges that's often presented. When you teach this and show it in the Bible, and there's no way they can argue against what you're showing them, then they take a different tack, so to speak, to protect themselves. Well, you're making Paul more important than Jesus. No, we're not suggesting that for a second. Well, you're cutting up the scriptures. We just, well, throw the Old Testament out. We're not suggesting that for a second. It's all God's precious truth. It's all God's inspired word. But what we are more than suggesting, we're submitting it strongly, that we need to know which part of this word's written to us. Because all of us have heard, whenever they talk about this nation in so many religious realms and so often on television, you'll hear one of the preachers read a portion from out of here. I can't even remember. It's 7:14. What is Isaiah 7:14? 1 Chronicles 7:14 something? If my people who are called by my name, that's what we have to do here in the United States. If we will pray and humble ourselves and pray, God will answer us. That's not written to us. It's written to Israel. And nobody, but he said it, so it's we can do it. It's not a promise of ours. God has promised us spiritual blessings, which he's already given us. He's promised us an eternity with him. He has not promised us a nation. He's not promised us prosperity. He hasn't promised us health or anything else. Our promises are spiritual promises, a gift of God's grace for us who had no claim on God. And that's where, as we get into this discussion, I really apologize because I try to get so much into every sermon and they go on. So I'm going to try to cut it at some point today where you can say enough for today. But anyway, the problem comes when you start to mix all this stuff up and grab stuff out of places that don't belong to you and bring it in here at the expense of missing out on the spiritual riches of God's grace that will sustain you and establish you through all of your struggles. And so when we come, let's back up now to this transition period right here, because I'll confess to you, this is one of the most difficult portions of Scripture to really understand how it's all playing out. Anyway, it is for me. And my wife continually asks me questions that show my struggle. Because a lot of things are going to start to happen now when God converts the Apostle Paul, whose name will start out to be Saul. When he converts him, I don't believe that he just infused in his head immediately the full revelation of the mystery. What did Paul know when shortly, if he didn't know immediately, he learned very quickly that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew that. That was life-changing. Because up till that point of illumination, he did all he could to try to remove the name of Christ from Israel. He was putting all those people that believed Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He came to redeem us. He was trying to eliminate all those people that believed that. And now he too believes that. And what did he do? He went into the synagogues, right into the hotbeds, and proclaimed that message, which got him in a lot of trouble. They wanted to kill him right away. He just really was overwhelmed almost, I think, with the resistance that received. So now, looking at this sheet here, going across here from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Acts chapter 9, it's only to the Jews. Now, at the cross, and even before the cross, with Jesus Christ, how did Israel accept this message that Christ was preaching? Would you say overall that most of them believed, or a few believed, or what? A few. A very few. And very few of any real rank or anything. It was the hierarchy of Israel was well established, much like the hierarchy of denominationalism, the hierarchy of professed Christianity today. For somebody to come in without a bunch of DDS or anything behind your name, whatever they are, without all of that affirmation that you've had all the education that you can get, who are you to talk about these truths? I mean, if you watch any of these shows on television, which are mostly farcical about the truth, they all got all these long titles behind their names. And if somebody like me were to come in and say, well, here's what the Bible says, what the Bible doesn't mean what it says, here's what it means, and they got all this knowledge. but it's not according to truth. And Israel was zealous about what they thought they knew, but it wasn't according to truth. And so we too today need to find out the truth, and you don't have to have a degree in theology to know those things. All you need to do is trust Jesus Christ, and His Spirit will teach you what you need to know for His purpose and His glory. And so when Christ came on the earth, He started preaching after He was 30 years old, and they crucified Him brutally. Then when the apostles started preaching, they killed the apostles ultimately. And they started to persecute them. And finally, when they killed Stephen, that's when we're introduced to this man by the name of Saul. And that's when Christ comes down now. Saul's trying to wipe out the name of Christ. And Christ Himself comes back and saves Paul. And confirms his ministry to the people, not his own people, even though they had to believe it now also, but also to the Gentiles, whom Paul would very readily call a dog. He was sent out into what the Jews would call almost the pig farm to deal with the swine, the dogs of the earth, the dregs of society. And when he knew the truth, nothing would stop him. And so looking at this sheet, at Acts chapter 9, there's a dotted line. And that is the beginning of this transition from God dealing with Israel alone into a transition where when we come out at the end of the book of Acts, He's dealing where there is no distinction whatsoever between a Jew or a Gentile. Jim. Yeah, I will. Thanks. It's good that you reminded me of that. But anyway, at this point in Acts chapter 9, the gospel had not been preached. The gospel of the kingdom or anything else had not been preached to a Gentile whatsoever. But they went to the Jew only in the early part of the book of Acts. And now with the conversion of Paul, you'll see here primarily, now this group on the left, here, you'll see that thing, that line running up and diagonally. That's dealing with the nation of Israel and the gospel of their kingdom. And that was preached primarily to the Jew only, and that was worded that way because of what Jim just pointed out. That at one point, Peter, by the Spirit of God, was convinced to go to a Gentile. Up till that point, there's no place where Gentiles were preached to. But now, he was convinced to go. And why did he have to be convinced? Because he didn't believe they were clean. He didn't believe they were acceptable to God. They were dogs. That's what he was taught by Christ, that Israel first must have their kingdom. So it took a vision from God to show Peter that he could go to Cornelius and preach the gospel of the kingdom to him. He didn't go to Cornelius and say, Jesus Christ died for your sins, put your faith in Him, and God will forgive you your sins and give you everlasting life. He went to Cornelius and preached about Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Christ. And Cornelius and his household believed, and there's a lot of technical things that occur in that situation, but when Peter goes back to his other apostles, and now Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Peter at this point in the book of Acts is no longer the head man. He's more fearful of James. James, the Lord's brother, has pretty much become the leader of the Jewish messianic believers. And so when he goes back there, he doesn't go back there as an authority or anything. He goes back there, and they'd heard that he went into a house of a Gentile. And they were shocked, and they confronted him about it. You ate with Gentiles? And Peter told them what had occurred in his life. They still didn't believe that. And we can go on into this process of, again, the Jews stayed only with their people. But something had been changing, and so we see Paul now, and here's where the confusion for me comes. Here's my take on it. Other people believe differently, and I don't think it's of any real great significance that we should fight over it in any way. But I believe Saul was saved under the kingdom program. All he knew was Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah, he believed that, and he had everlasting life. And over a period of time, the Lord appeared to him. If you remember in Damascus, he went in the desert. He spent 3 years in Damascus. I believe that that was all time spent with the Lord revealing to him the truth of Christ in the Old Testament, the truth of Christ as being who he said he was, and now the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And I think it took this whole period right here, this diagonal line up to Acts chapter 28, for Paul to actually get the full revelation of what's called the mystery. And again, that word doesn't mean anything eerie or, you know, that type of thing at all. Nothing mysterious. It simply means something that was kept secret. That's what the word means. Something that you could not know unless God revealed it or made it known. And that's what God is going to do through the Apostle Paul. And now today we have those letters he wrote, which is the revelation of the mystery. Now everything Paul writes in his 13 letters, is it? Everything that he writes in those 13 letters is not secrets. A lot of it was known. But there were other things that were hidden in God before he ever created the world that he has now made known to the Gentiles. And that message is called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's in Romans 16:25. That's how Jesus Christ is to be preached today. He's not, now we can teach about him as the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, the one who's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. We can teach all of those things that Israel is promised. But what we should really know is what are we promised? How are we to live today? What is our future? If you've trusted Jesus Christ today, is your citizenship in that kingdom that's going to come here on earth? Is that where you're headed? No. We are headed to heaven. That's where our citizenship is now placed in Christ in the heavenlies. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Now, again, the scriptures are not totally explicit. Melinda and I, in our discussion earlier this morning, it would have been so nice if God would have said, right now we no longer water baptize until I tell you to do it again. It would have been so wonderful if he'd have done that, but he didn't. It would have been so wonderful if God would have said, this stops here and now we start here. That type of, it isn't that way. And that's not the way it is in life. Very often do we have epiphanies or anything and we know, oops, that's all done. It takes a gradual change, usually in our life. And that's what the book of Acts is doing. It's taking from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 28 to gradually change the way God is dealing with the human race. And so in this transition period, we have two groups of people now with religious, or I should say spiritual, relationship with God. We have those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, that he's going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And they're only Jews. There are Gentiles now and Jews now in this time of Paul that are now believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He is going to come and establish his kingdom. All those things are true. But right now, he's calling out a group of people called the church, the body of Christ. And they are saved totally separate or apart from all of that big bulk of teaching in that one section of Scripture. We are now saved, how? By grace through faith alone. We don't have to become like a Jew. We don't have to get circumcised. We don't have to get baptized. Could a Jew be saved in the preaching of John the Baptist, in the preaching of Christ, or in the preaching of Peter? Could a Jew say, I believe all you're saying, but I'm not going to get baptized? He could say it, but he didn't believe the gospel. He wouldn't be saved. If he believed the gospel, he had to get baptized. Now, right away, well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, it wasn't a requirement that saved you. It was a response of your faith. And if you didn't have that response, then you didn't believe. There was just no getting around it. Today, our response is faith alone. We believe Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and I trust in him, and that's it. So in this transition period from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 28, there's a great amount of struggle going on because we have the Jews that hate Jesus Christ yet. They now hate his apostles, and they're killing the apostles. And then we have, in this early part of the book of Acts, the messianic believers that believe that Jesus was the Christ. And then we have a third party, which are the Gentiles, that could care less about those other two groups. Do all the fighting you want, just don't mess up our lives. And when they got involved with messing up their lives, the Romans intervened because they were the civil authority. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, there were only messianic believers and non-believers, Jews. But now with Paul taking a message to the Gentiles, that throws a whole new thing in the mix. Because now both the messianic Jews and the non-believing Jews are mad because the Gentiles are claiming a relationship with God. And also, the Gentiles that don't believe what Paul's preaching are mad because these Gentiles that are believing are no longer supporting their heathen practices. They're not buying the books. They're not making the sacrifices. They're not going to the prostitutes. Their businesses are falling apart. The prostitutes was part of their religion at that time. And so that's how they made it. Now they're mad at Paul. They're burning their books. They're doing all these terrible things. And so there's great chaos. But part of the chaos, we're going to go the full length probably. Part of the chaos is the fact that what do the Jews believe? You've got to get circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You can have a relationship with God, but that's his requirements. Where are they getting that from? Are they justified in what they're saying? Definitely, because that's what they've been taught all their lives. That was God's truth. But are they correct in what they're trying to do? No, because they don't know how to rightly divide. It didn't exist at that time. There were no divisions. There was just this big thing. Now there's a division. The Gentiles have been brought in apart from Israel. And so now that's what these letters are being written in the early part of Paul's letters. And if you look at this, you can see them there. 51 AD, and right about in the middle of your page, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was written, and that was written where Paul was really just getting into his ministry as far as being public. If you'll notice, he was converted at 32 AD approximately. Those dates, please don't take them as being precise because there is variation in that. But Paul was saved at about 32 AD, and he didn't write his first letter for 19 years later. Well, for about 8 to 10 years, he was sort of in exile, and we don't know anything he did during that time. But then they got him and brought him back, and he started preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But his message was so radically different that people couldn't understand it. The Gentiles didn't know anything about Israel's religion to speak of, so they didn't care about those debates. And they were believing the gospel that Paul was preaching. They were excited about it. and they were being converted. But then these Jews were coming behind them and telling them, yeah, but you got to get circumcised. And they were the long-time people that had a relationship with God and that type of thing. So it was impacting negatively Paul's gospel. And so he wrote the book of Galatians basically for that very purpose, to show that it's not anything to do with circumcision. It's not anything to do with Jewish ritualism or anything else. In fact, he goes so far as to say that if you get circumcised, Christ has profited you nothing. And so in this transition period, he writes letters to answer the struggles that are going on at that time. And that brings us up to Acts chapter 28, when now I believe Paul has the end of the book of Acts. Paul has the full revelation of the mystery. And now he writes what's called his pastoral epistles, or his church epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, written to churches about the person of Christ and how it should be impacting our lives. And then he also writes his pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus on how the pastors and the leaders of the church, what they're to teach and how they're to live and that type of thing. And so it's in those letters that Paul has the full revelation for us today. It was given to Paul, he says, to fulfill or bring to completion the Word of God. And so it's in his writings that we get our directions for today. And so the whole point of all of this is for you to believe that. And not because I'm just saying it, because that's what the Scriptures teach clearly. That it's in Paul's writings. And Paul, we've been over so many of these topics. Paul was chosen by Christ, ordained of God. He preached by the commandment of God. He was given the ministry from Jesus Christ. The words he spoke were the words of Christ. All of that. And yet, the vast majority of the church today virtually ignore or intentionally stay away from Paul. Even though the Scriptures make it clear, the case I've just presented. So anyway, Lord willing, next week, we're going to start to go through the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, a lot of these things, if you'll just quickly look at that sheet there, down near the bottom, you see signs and wonders. With the ministry to the Jew from Abraham on, God worked with them through signs and wonders. Continually, Israel was given signs, overt acts of God to show the veracity of what he was doing. If you remember the plagues, if you remember the when Moses went before Pharaoh and his rod became a snake and all of those types of things, all the way through, all the rumblings and the signs in the heavens and everything, all the way through to the healings and the speaking in tongues and all of those things were signs and wonders and miracles from God. Today in the church, the body of Christ, today those things are all gone. But for a short period of time in this transition period, when it was moving away from Israel to the Gentiles, those signs and wonders continued for a while to prove the authenticity of the apostles' messages. And so that's what we'll talk just a little bit about when we start our introduction in Corinthians next week. Any comments or thoughts or questions? And again, if you have questions, feel free to contact me and say, well, you said this, how come you believe that? Or something like that, so that I can show you in the Scriptures. But the point I want to make is, you can be on solid, firm ground if you recognize the distinctive message and ministry given to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ today. And to realize that our ministry, our message, is not a Judeo-Christian Christian message. It is a message of the gospel of the grace of God for the world. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, what a glorious revelation you've given us, showing us how we Gentiles have this opportunity to worship you and to be redeemed by the blood of your Son. Apart from Israel, by grace through faith alone. And so, Lord, I pray now that your Spirit will convince each one of us of the truth that you would have us know, and we'll be quick and thankful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and open your hymnals to 597. Take my life and let it be consecrated. Take my life.